Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
Welcome, everybody, to Parshas Vayetze, 5772. In our new approach this year, with Hashem's help, we are going to try to select a source, some commentary related to the weekly Parsha. Hopefully we will be introduced to a number of great authors and commentators of various times of history. We've jumped around. I think we started off in the 18th century, and then we moved to the 16th century, and then to the 18th century. Today we have the 20th century. And I'm not approaching it from a historical, chronological perspective, but we will be, hopefully it will be interesting as we see what some of the messages of the rabbis throughout our history are saying. Today's featured author is Rabbi Gedalia Shor, who is, many call him the first American Gadol. Gadol, you know, an accomplished Torah scholar. He was born of European parents, but apparently he was born in this country. And he emulated the rabbinic scholars of Europe, as did other colleagues of his. But he was one of the early ones. And he held the position of Rosh Yeshiva of the Yeshiva Torah Vidas, one of the first yeshivas in America, in New York. He was known as a Talmudic scholar as well as a great thinker and expounder of Musar with a leaning towards the Hasidic masters. So he was kind of like, he had it all. He had the greatest of the Lithuanian yeshiva approach as well as the Hasidic, all mixed into one. So I never had a chance to meet him in person, but I've heard many things. I think I used to babysit for one of his for his nephew's children. That's the closest I ever got. But I have enjoyed his writings. I haven't read too much of it. Just this week, somebody presented me with a gift, and it was a 3-volume set of Rabbi Gedalia Shor's talks, his mussars, the dissertations that he gave in the yeshiva on the Torah. So I said, wow, what a great opportunity. He's going to be our sage for the week, for the Parsha class. The verse that it is taken from is the first pasuk of the Parsha, Vayetze Yaakov mi Be'er Shava Vayela Harana. Jacob departed from Be'er Sheva and went toward Haran. The setting here is, as we studied last week, Yitzchak, the second of our patriarchs, was aging, and he called, he was preparing for passing on the torch. He actually selected Esav, who he had a liking to be one to receive a special blessing that he would confer. After going and doing his favorite sport, hunting, and bringing his father a delicious meal, he would bless him. And Rivka, finding out about her husband's plans, decided that it would be better spent on Yaakov, and so she arranged the subterfuge, and Yaakov got the blessing. Esav was so upset that he wanted to kill him, and Rivka finds out about this too. See, mothers know everything. And she arranged for Yaakov to leave and to escape to Haran, which is where she came from. In fact, back to her family. And she got Yitzchak to agree on the grounds of marriage. He would have to find a proper wife only there. And so he's sent by both his father and his mother back to Haran. The verse itself, that Yaakov left from Be'er Sheva and went to Haran, seems uneventful. And what Rabbi Shor speaks about is not so much what the verse says, but about the layout, if you will, of the lines in the Torah scroll in this parsha. I don't know if how many of you have actually looked in a Torah scroll or in a tikkun, which is a book which has photocopied pages from the Torah scroll, but the Torah is peppered with paragraph breaks. And there are two kinds of paragraph breaks. There's the open break and then there's the closed break. The open break means that, let's say, you know, you have lines, and let's say you'll have one or two or three lines at the beginning of the line, and then it will be empty for the rest of the line. And then the writing will continue on the next line. That's called an open break, where from the break it's open till the end of the line. A closed break means that there's a pause in the writing, maybe one or two words length, space, and then the writing continues on the very same line. So there's a break, but it's a smaller break. It's a closed break. If you look at any given column of the Torah, there are breaks, many breaks throughout. Vayetze has no breaks. No breaks for the entire parsha. You look at Vayetze, if you're the Torah reader, you just want to say, give me a break. So this is the subtlety that Rabbi Shor is coming to expound on. And here's his excerpt from his writings. The name of the book is Or Gedaliahu, The Light of Gedaliahu. Gedaliahu and Gedalia are just variant forms of one another. The Baal HaTurim, an early commentator, quotes the sage's comment that in the entire Parsha Vayetze there are no paragraph breaks, neither closed ones nor open ones, which is not found in any other Parsha. This is my translation, by the way. The Sefer has not been translated by any, you know, modern publishers. So please forgive me for any errors. This hints to the fact that it is described as the Parsha of Galus, exile, and its narrative reflects the uniqueness of its transcription in the Torah scroll. Just as in Galus, everything is hidden, in that we do not see the open revelation of Hashem, so has the portion been written in a closed manner, indicative of the nature of Galus. That's the first idea. The first idea is, first of all, Vayetze records the traveling of Yaakov from the beginning of his exile to the end of his exile. The first verse marks his exodus from the land of Israel to Haran. The very last verse, or last two verses, records his return. And Laban awoke early in the morning. He kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban went and returned to his place. Jacob went on his way. The angels of God encountered him. Jacob said when he saw them, this is a godly camp. So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Rashi explains, who are these angels? These are the angels of the land of Israel. And they were waiting for him as he returned and went back through the border. So the entire Parsha Vayetze is from the beginning of his journey as he leaves the land of Israel to the end of his journey as he returns. That is Yaakov's galus. That is Yaakov's exile. It spans some 20 years. And what the sages are saying to us is that Yaakov's galus is a foreshadowing, a microcosm, if you will, of the galus experience of Jews throughout the ages. And one powerful way they conveyed the galus experience without even words is by leaving out paragraph breaks. And what they're saying to us is, Jews, if you want to know what the Golus is like, it's like this Parsha. It's closed. There are very few windows to let the light in.
No rest.
It's kind of no rest. It's dark. It's long. The hand of God is hidden. We don't really understand it. We don't really know when it's going to be over. This is what Galus is going to be like Parshas Vayetze. And as we go through the Parsha and we read all of the trials and tribulations that Yaakov encountered, the good things, the bad things, I mean, he got married, he had many children, but he was dealing with a very deceptive employer and father-in-law in Lavan, and he had to somehow maintain his own standards of honesty and integrity, even though he was living with those who didn't have them. Get used to it. This is Galus. I remember Rabbi Binyamin Friedman once speaking from the pulpit. I must have been there on the week of Vayetze, and he said, kind of like Joyce just said, when you're in Galus, don't try to figure it out. We don't understand things. I just told you a story of something that just happened to my own family. What's our reaction? Nobody knows. It's Golus. We have to be prepared for things like this. We don't wish for them, but things like this happen. We don't understand. One day we'll understand. So that's kind of the first message of the closed paragraphs. Then Rabbi Shore goes into another interpretation of the absence of paragraph breaks. Now, let's bear in mind that this writing is a transcription of a shmooze, of a inspirational talk that he would deliver weekly, at least, to yeshiva students, who were young men. This is probably in the 50s or 60s, maybe in the 70s, who are in their teens or 20s, and they're American boys, but they're trying to absorb this ancient Torah tradition, and he's trying to inspire them and enlighten them. At the end of our presentation, we will hopefully have a discussion together about how we can apply these thoughts in our lives. But let's listen now for Rav Shore's original, perhaps, interpretation of the paragraph breaks that are missing. There is another allusion here as well. Rashi, Vayikra 1:1, writes that the purpose of the paragraph breaks in the Torah is to give pause for introspection between the paragraphs. You learn something, and now pause, think about it, sleep on it. Close the books, come back tomorrow. Now, from the moment Yaakov left Eretz Yisrael into exile, he did not divert his attention at all until he returned. When he left into exile, he girded himself with all his might with the power of Kedusha, holiness, that derives from Eretz Yisrael. The Zohar analogizes this to one who, before lowering himself into a deep pit, ties himself with a series of ropes so that he remains attached to the entrance. So did Yaakov tie himself with strong bonds, not allowing himself to interrupt his thoughts from his attachment to Hashem. He did not wish to pause, to take a break. In Golus, one must not allow space for disengagement. Rather, he should remain attached the entire time. Just as Yaakov had dwelt in the tents of Torah in Eretz Yisrael during his younger years, so too, wherever he found himself later in life, he remained virtually in the tents. His life was very intense. This applies to every man and woman. In one's younger years, while he is in yeshiva, He is speaking to men, so. In one's younger years, while he is in yeshiva, he must prepare himself for the years ahead, when he will be out in the raging wrath of the world. King Shlomo states, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come. And those days arrive of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them." If a person prepares himself during those early days, then the evil days do not have to arrive at all. And he may never have to endure the days in which he has no pleasure in them. From Yaakov Avinu, we learn what kind of preparation is required for this. Our sages teach that for 14 years prior to his flight to the house of Lavan, Yaakov hid. The Hebrew word for hid is hitmin, hatmana. He hid himself in the academy of Shem and Aver. The footnote at the beginning of this parsha on this page gives the background to this teaching. He didn't go straight to Lavan. He left from Beersheba. He went to Haran, but he took a 14-year detour. He went to study more Torah. We can talk about that afterwards. So that is how Yaakov prepared himself before going to exile. The term hitmin, which we're translating here as hid, is used regarding the insulating that one does to his cooking pot before Shabbos, which allows the pot to remain hot throughout the night and into the next day. It's been replaced by the crock pot. But there is a process by which you can keep your food hot because you're not allowed to cook. Thus did Yaakov insulate himself completely within Shem and Aver, immersing his every limb within the inner chambers of Torah. This is what a person must do during his younger and more robust years. While he is in yeshiva, he should utilize his strength and abilities within the yeshiva for the acquisition of Torah knowledge. If he can gird himself during those days, using all of his strength and character, then he will be able afterwards to go out into the raging wrath of the world. This is Rabbi Shore's additional interpretation of the absence of the paragraph breaks. A paragraph break in the Torah connotes taking a break, clearing your mind. Don't just keep on studying one paragraph after the next. Let it percolate. Maybe relax. Think about something else and then go back to it. The story of exile, as is depicted in Parshas Vayetze, teaches Hashem in the unique transcription of this Parsha, exile requires that we don't take too many breaks because we need to hang on for dear life because the Kedusha, the holiness, is not available to us just out there. We're not in the land of Israel. And so we have to keep it strong within ourselves. That requires a vigilance and a continuity and a concerted effort to remain attached. This is what Yaakov Avinu taught us. And the way one does this is by filling himself up with Torah, preferably as early, as young as possible. And that will remain as his food, that will remain as his spiritual battery cell, that will continue to power his life and power his spiritual strength throughout the rest of his life. This is the message, a strong message, and an inspirational message, a message that, you know, would certainly serve as a pep talk for young men. And now I would like to open up the floor for discussion. How does Rav Shore's message, which was addressed to yeshiva students in their teens and early 20s, provide relevant instruction and inspiration to men and women in their mature years, even if they may not have had the opportunity of a yeshiva education?
I would think it gives us pause to look at our lives and see what kind of distracting things we've gotten into. And rather than using our time for those distractions, take more time in Torah.
Okay.
I mean, they're healthy distractions because you need to keep your energy and all that kind of stuff up. But then there are other ones that we really could just sort of wipe off the list.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
It's not the distractions is what you, and I think you were referring to it, it's what you do with it, how you use the distractions. Okay? I have an iPad. For some reason, I downloaded and bought, didn't cost much, and bought the Kitzer Shulchan Aruch.
Ooh.
Ooh. So at night, I can put on the iPad and I can look at it.
Mm.
You can do other things too, but it depends with you what you do with the distractions. I know someone, I think my son-in-law, who has Shas on his iPhone. Okay.
That's the entire Talmud.
So is an iPhone bad? It depends. It depends what you do with those distractions.
Very good. Very good point. Very good point.
Well, you're not using it to distract yourself from Torah. You're using
right.
it to attract yourself to Torah. Whereas, like something like the television set or the radio, for the most part, is just a plain old distraction.
Right.
It's not much on the TV that's
right. So he's saying that tools can be, like all tools, can be used for constructive purposes or destructive purposes. Look at the telephone. You know, when the telephone came out, a lot of the people said, "Uh-oh." More chance for Lashon Hara, for gossip. Others said, but think of it this way. You can call up a friend who lives far away from you and offer, you know, cheer them up, be their friend, talk to them if they're sick. Learn on the phone. So very, very well taken. We live in a time where there's so many toys and so many tools out there, and we have to... We have to decide, and we have to be judicious when we decide how and how not to use them. Very good.
The world has more challenges than God can give us. I mean, he just keeps throwing these challenges at us and see how you're going to do it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you're forbidden, but you're just not bad, but just distraction.
Golos is definitely going to be a time of challenges. That is a constant. There are constantly challenges. Yes.
Or don't we live in Golos?
Yes. We live through challenges every day, constantly. If they're not, I once heard that, you know, maybe it was even in the same yeshiva, after Rav Shor's passing, I think Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky became the Rosh Yeshiva. He was either the succeeding one or the one after that. And his son, should live and be well, Rav Shmuel Kamenetsky, is a leading gadol today in Philadelphia. So once somebody had come into the yeshiva, was walking down the hallway and gave a little sigh. And Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky heard him and he said, I'm not so good at the Yiddish, but he said, was that a krechts or was that some other synonym for a groan? So was it a this or was it a that? So the person said, what's the difference? He says, one is for ruchnius and one is for gashmius. In other words, one is if you're sighing for physical reasons and one is if you're sighing for spiritual reasons. So we always have challenges before us in Golus. Sometimes they're physical, sometimes they're spiritual, but they're always there. And that's precisely what Rav Shor is saying, that how does one weather those challenges? How does one maintain their faith? How does one maintain their equilibrium, their sanity? And he's saying, this is exactly what Yaakov is teaching us in this parsha. You weather the challenges. The title I've chosen is Surviving and Thriving. we fill up our tank with Torah knowledge with learning, with inspiration, with kedusha, and that is what charges us as we go through the challenges. And King Shlomo said it black on white. He said, the days of youth are by and large carefree. We're filled with all kinds of strength and energy and just the ability to conquer all. And eventually life comes to a point where the challenges become more intense. I just saw one of these internet, words of wisdom, the whole list of them. I think it was sent around Thanksgiving time. And one of the great wise aphorisms was, life is like a roll of toilet paper. At the beginning, it moves slowly, but as you get closer to the end, it moves more quickly. So, Shlomo Mel says, if you're unprepared, we all get to the point of challenge where we're even calling them evil days. He calls them Yemei Hara'ah, the bad days, the evil days. The days, Asher Ein Lahem Chefetz, a person feels, I have no more pleasure in life. I don't enjoy it. It's a chore just to live. And Shlomo Melech says, this is life. But Rabbi Shor is saying, this Parsha is teaching us the defense, the antidote for reaching those days. It doesn't have to be that way. That is the natural course of things. But we can be like Yaakov Avinu. Yaakov Avinu weathered all kinds of challenges, both physical and spiritual. And yet, the Parsha is like a symphony. It begins, he's accompanied with angels, he goes through all the challenges, and then he comes back with the angels. He doesn't seem to be ruffled. He seems to be calm in a state of sanity and equilibrium and growth. And what was his secret? Says Rav Shor. He girded himself. He strengthened himself when he was young with that Torah, with the Torah knowledge, with the faith, with the Kedusha, and he lived off of that during the entire time of Golus. And we can do that too. We all have our immersion. We all have our shame and aver. And we all have that attachment that we have within us that it can and will be there for us in the challenges that we face. Wendy and then Jean.
Several years back, I received some instruction that to look at miracles and refer to them as banners. To look at them, actually
Nace.
Follows. Right.
Banner, very good.
Yes, to actually see what follows what we deem to be a miracle. So if we look historically, my observation is that it looks as though the world becomes more alert to the Jewish people, that we evolve to a higher place. It has taken, look what it's taken. 6 million in the demise and the Holocaust for the world to know the word Jew, and still people are not aware of the purpose. And when you're talking about the role of toilet tissue, what the thing is, that's really kind of the way I think that we look at the era of Mashiach, is that we're so anxious and we're at this stage, and it feels like it's a slow process. And as it gets closer and closer and it picks up speed, and we'll start to feel it. And I'm reading today, perhaps it was in Gates of Repentance, and talking about when we're going through the birthing process and the labor, the intense labor to get to that moment of joy. And I think that's kind of where we are. And I'll stop.
Very good. Yes, Yashar Koach. Right on the money. Thank you.
There was sort of a progression in Yaakov's life. When he went to Laban, he stopped off, got his Torah learning and so forth. Most of us sitting here today, it didn't work in that progression. We started out in Golis not even knowing we were in Golis. We started out in a secular society, which influences us and will influence us to the day we die. Somebody who's proven from birth, completely different situation. And I think we have a different concept of what Golis is. I mean, we certainly feel it, but I think our ability to fight it is more difficult because we didn't have the Torah background to understand what we were going through early on. And so I think it's a difference. It's more difficult.
I agree with you wholeheartedly. However, there are people who drop out, who grew up observant in a completely Torah life. But then there are people who didn't have that Torah life who are today observant.
Yeah.
And I think one of the reasons is that adults learn about Judaism at an age where they can really understand it.
Mm-hmm.
Kids, say in Sunday school, no, not even Sunday school, even if they went to a day school, but certainly the Sunday school type, you know, twice a week or three times a week, let's call it a Sunday school education, maybe the equivalent of a first grade education, maybe. But adults are learning at an advanced, when they can learn, when they can understand. And it's a little easier because it's just not, oh, do it because we do it.
Mm-hmm.
You do it because, with Rabbi Goldberg, and we understand it.
Well, I guess my point is that I run into situations all the time that if I had gotten into it earlier, how I would handle situations, or at least think about situations, respond to situations, would be much healthier if I hadn't been so steeped in secular society to begin with, and wanting things that are secular rather than things that are, you know what I'm saying? And so I eventually get to the point where I say, okay, no way, don't think of it that way. This is the way you're supposed to think about it, you know? And it takes me, there's that point in between where I guess my Bechira point, you know, where it's a constant struggle, and you know that's what Golis is all about. We're supposed to be struggling with those things, but
right. I mean, certainly the fact that so many of us are not educated is part of this hiddenness. The first point that Reb Shor makes, that Golis is a time where God's influence and revelation is hidden. So that is the greatest manifestation of that is in the lack of education, the lack of Torah knowledge, which is available, not available, which is out there. Yes, Dina.
I just want to share something that's come into my mind. And Lahavdil, it's not about Jews and Torah knowledge, but in the last few days, there has been in the news. There was one story of a woman who was, I think she's 103, in a few weeks she's going to be 104, and her 82, 83-year-old daughter lives with her, and she was going to be evicted from the house that she has lived in. The bank was going to evict her, but each time she was interviewed on television, her response was, I wasn't worried. I'm not worried. I know that it'll work out. Mm. She has such a connection with Hashem. I mean, she's not Jewish, but I thought that was just so beautiful. I mean, she really just was not worried at all. And then I read in the paper, it was either today or yesterday, of a woman who passed away who was 108 years old, who was not Jewish. And she also, just her outlook and her positive attitude. And again, I have to believe she felt very connected to God. So I think that's also the thing we're trying to achieve.
One wonderful point everyone is making. I like this format where people are able to express their ideas. Yeah, we haven't heard from Dr. Brown yet.
Yeah, just one thing. I think in your words, kvetch. The other word is kvetch.
Yes.
Kvetch, you know, a kvetch is
kvetch.
A groan and a kvetch is a complaint.
There you go.
Are you going to groan or are you going to complain?
Now, which is which? Which one is the physical? Which is the spiritual?
Kvetch is complaint.
Kvetch is a complaint.
Yeah, that's exactly what it was. I know that word. I just forgot. Krecht or a kvetch.
A kvetch. Now, well, there's a lot in the news I've been seeing about the Golis in this last week. The Israeli government is trying to encourage all of those Israeli citizens who have emigrated to the United States. They're suffering a brain drain in Israel. They come on back home. So, in other words, come back. Forget about the Golis. Come back home. That's one. The other is talking about the Palestinian Jews. What happened to the Jews after the exile, the first temple and the second temple? Everybody thinks they were scattered around to wherever, Pakistan, Iran, whoever. He said most of them stayed in the land. And that the Palestinian Jews that are there today are genetically, in the majority, Jewish.
Hmm.
Many of them are Jewish and practiced, but when the Islam came in, they forcibly converted.
Whoa, so a lot of the Muslims today
are Jewish.
Genetically Jewish.
Genetically Jewish for one, practice Judaism for another, having little Magen David or Magen David, whatever you want to call it, have her grandfather used to put on tefillin, all sorts of little stuff. Some of them openly declare they're Jewish, but they're living in a hostile state. So the author of this particular article happened to feel that that's a solution. You know, have one big country, you can be whatever kind of Jew you want, but at least have the choice. But to make a Palestinian state where you forcibly must be a Muslim, that doesn't work.
Wow.
So much for Golis.
Can I tell you all a Golis joke?
Sure.
I heard this one today, this week. It's delicious. So in the old country, there's a train and a local native ruffian type of guy gets on a train, and he's grouchy, and he looks down and he sees a little old Jew huddled in one of the benches, and he goes over and says, "Jew, I got a question for you." He says, "What is it?" He says, "How come you people are always so smart?" So with a twinkle in his eye, he looks up and he says, "It's the herring we eat." He says, "Really?" He says, "Yeah." He opens up a brown paper bag. He takes out a little piece of herring. He says, "Would you like to try it?" He says, "Okay." He says, "It's only 3 rubles. Which is a lot of money. So he says, "Well, if it's going to make me smart, yeah, okay." So he takes out 3 rubles, takes the herring, goes over to his seat, and eats the herring. Then he turns, he says, "You know, 3 rubles is a lot of money for one piece of herring." He says, "You see? It's working." Anyway. Okay. On that note, I wish everyone a good Shabbos, Vayetze, and may we meet together, please God, next Friday.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.